2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Reconciliation, just think about the word. It sounds like something's gone wrong and needs to be fixed. It sounds like a relationship has fallen apart. Well, something has gone wrong. The relationship between our Father in heaven and us broke down. And we can't go on living like that, never feeling the smile of God upon us, never knowing for sure that he loves us, never achieving God's grand purpose for us. That is, that we glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so reconciliation is a necessity. God created two people, a perfect couple, planted them in a beautiful garden with all that they would ever need for life, and God loved these two people, Adam and Eve, so much. And what did they do? They turned their backs on God and went off doing what they wanted to do. They did the very thing God told them not to do. They began to think that God was not as good as he first seemed to be. They chose not to believe in God's goodness or to follow him in life. And what they did back there in the garden has gotten passed along to all of us like a deadly virus, so that we now act more like them than the God who made us. Even now, we often choose to rebel against God and his plan for our lives. We need to be reconciled, our relationship with God patched up, restored, his justice satisfied, our sin atoned for, forgiveness extended and embraced. And so reconciliation is something that has to happen if we're to know God and to have fellowship with God, if we're to know his love and know that he hears us when we pray and that he will forever take care of us. No wonder Paul says, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But reconciliation is something that God must accomplish. God is the one we've offended. We've failed him. We have not lived up to his expectations. He created us. He made us, and he made us for a purpose. We've fallen short of that purpose, and instead we've become his enemies. Our choosing to go our own way in life is simply our shaking our fist in the face of God. And so we've offended him. And we're not in a position to tell him how to patch things up. It has to come from him. This is why Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. All this is from God. God initiates the healing of our broken relationship. God extends his hand to us first. This is done to reconcile us to himself. God doesn't just want to forgive us and send us on our way. He wants to draw us back to himself. He wants us to be his friends. He wants us to enjoy his company and live in fellowship with him. And all this is done by God through Christ. God does what it takes to make it happen. He carries the whole thing through from beginning to end. He does it all through Christ, his own Son. In the death of Christ, God provides the means by which his own justice is satisfied and our healing accomplished. At the cross, God gives his Son to take our place and to be punished for us. And it's there at the cross that God forgives our sins, and sets us free from all condemnation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What a wonderful blessing to be forgiven all the bad that we've done in this life. The bad thoughts we've had, the hurtful words we've uttered, the terrible things that we've done to others. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Reconciliation is something that God now calls us to be involved in. He calls you and me, former rebels who have now become his friends, forgiven and restored and filled with his Spirit, to come and partner with him in telling the world what God has done. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God calls us to be ambassadors. That is, citizens of heaven sent by God to represent God here on earth. We're to live down here in our various communities in such a way that people can see God in us and come to know God for themselves. God gives us this ministry, this service that we engage in. Some of us plant seeds, some water those seeds, but it's always God who creates new life and causes the growth. And so Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, that we are God's fellow workers. God calls us as ambassadors to say something. Not just live for him, but speak for him. God gives us the message of reconciliation. It's something we believe and now want to share with others. Usually we call it the gospel or God's good news, but it's God's message of reconciliation. Now let me challenge you today to do both of these. Represent God in the way that you live and in what you say. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Without this light of goodness shining, no one's going to take seriously anything that you have to say. But if you never say anything, no one will ever understand why you are living this way. We are ambassadors for Christ in word and in deed. God calls us as ambassadors, and he tells us what to say. Ambassadors can't just make up whatever they want to say. They must represent the one who sent them. They must deliver his message. And so we have to tell people what God says and what it is that God has done, and what God will do for them when they turn to embrace his plan and program for life. Verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the message that we believe. This is the message that we are now to share with others. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. If he wasn't, what use would he be to us? He'd be as bad off as the rest of us. We need a Savior and a Redeemer who is free from all sin, one who has defeated death and now lives forever. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 and 26 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He who knew no sin, Jesus, the man, was sinless. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was made sin, not a sinner. Jesus was not compelled by his Father to do what was wrong and to sin. Jesus was sinless. And all through his life, suffering and death, Jesus remained sinless. He is sinless today. But he was made sin. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus became the object of God's wrath and judgment against our sin. Romans 8, verse 3, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. For our sake, that is, for us, he made him to be sin. It was all done with us in mind. We are the sinners, not him. It was done that we be ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ we become the righteousness of God. It's not by our doing something. It's not by our own effort or goodness, turning over a new leaf, trying harder, working at it, being as good as we can. It all happens because God has united us to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it happens by grace, through faith, as we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In him we become the righteousness of God. Not righteous. We don't become perfect. We're not all of a sudden elevated to some plane of sinless perfection where we never again make a mistake or take a misstep or slip up in sin. Just as Christ did not become a sinner, we don't become perfectly righteous. We do become blameless. We are justified. We are made just in God's sight. We do come into a new status where it is rightly said of us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In him, we become not righteous in ourselves, we become the righteousness of God, which is an imputed righteousness, what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. That is, one that comes from outside of us and is graciously given to us. Romans 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This justification is an act of God's free grace. Here, our persons are declared righteous by faith alone. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, where bit by bit we are made more righteous in our behavior and character. We are constantly being transformed. And one day, as Philip Hughes points out in his commentary, the two will become one at last in the consummating experience of glorification. Justified once and for all, sanctified, a process that is ongoing all through this life, glorified, God's good and gracious goal for us for all eternity. Now, one last thought before I close for today. Reconciliation is something urgent. Sometimes you get an envelope in the mail and on the outside you see the words printed, contains time-sensitive material. And usually it's not. They just don't want you to throw the letter away, but to open it immediately and to read their sales pitch. Friends, don't do that here with Paul's letter to the Corinthians and God's message of reconciliation. This truly is time-sensitive material for yourself and for those around you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, the very next thing that Paul says, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not let this day pass without you being certain that you and your Father in heaven are reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ, and that he has now called you, and you are now resolved to be his ambassador.